good either. But if you feel like that you've grown at all or it's been profitable, tell somebody about it. The recordings are online, and I don't say that because I want people to hear me. That's not it at all. But my heart behind this whole thing started with I wanted to do a marriage class for the Passpoint class at HBF, the young adult class that I teach. But it kind of morphed into something bigger than that, and I wanted it to be available for everybody. And praise the Lord that there are people that I didn't even know before this thing started. And I pray that God has got the glory for all that, and that, you know, marriages are moving, they're growing. Not even that bad marriages. I'm talking about, like, people that had good marriages are still growing in that. But I would encourage you to do that. Just tell somebody about it. The recordings are out there. You know, it really doesn't matter if you were here or not. Obviously, you kind of get the humor in it a little better if you're here. It doesn't come across in the audio as well, but just tell somebody about it. It would be encouraging to them. And so the first 7 weeks of this thing, we kind of, the first week, we did a little bit of introduction. You guys got to hear our story. I'm still answering questions about that. It's crazy. We had somebody ask us just last weekend, like, how does that happen? And I'm like, life, the Satan, I mean, which part of the story are you asking me? How does it happen? Sin happens, and then God happens in your life. And so which part do you want me to explain? The part that Satan is the God of this world, little g, or that God is now the God of our hearts? So which part of that do you want me to answer? So anyway, yeah, we kind of gave our story. Then the second week, we talked about communication, a lot of different types of communication. And I'm just kind of reviewing because not everybody was here for every night. Hopefully, you're catching the recordings online. But if not, just kind of getting where we've been. And then the third week, we talked about kind of our job description as a husband or a wife or marital roles, they could be called. The fourth and fifth week, because you can't just talk about sex for 1 week because there was too much to do. We talked about intimacy for 2 weeks, which was not my plan, but that's how it ended up. And then the sixth week, we talked about raising kids or, you know, being an influence in young people, whether they be our nieces or nephews or grandkids or anything else. We still have those abilities. And then last week is the one that maybe just lost out in nowhere land. I don't know. Brianna's going to see if she can get it all pulled up. I'm just hoping that it's there. It's just, I just count on it being there every week. And so she was out of town, and so I'm just assuming it's gone. I'm sure it's still wherever it needs to be. But last week we talked about finances and all the things that go in with that. So catch the recordings and all that. And so that brings us to tonight. It's week 8. We'll put a bow on this thing, send you out the door, hopefully on time. I'm not even going to promise that it's going to be on time. It's the last week. If you're mad, you're mad. I don't know. We'll see how it goes. But anyway, so things will be a little different tonight. And not I say that a lot, but not because we're not going to talk about marriage. But tonight was supposed to be the night where you guys were going to ask questions. And then I was going to, you know, have a little bit of time and answer those questions. And the thing that was going to be really awkward was the fact that nobody asked any questions. And so I had one more topic that I didn't get to because we talked about intimacy for 2 weeks. So that's one of the things we're going to talk about tonight for a short amount of time. And then I kind of just came up with some subtopics, some questions that some people probably wanted to ask, and I'm going to answer those. And instead of having a whole bunch of notes for all that, I wanted to do it a little more like I would if somebody was just, hey, can you give me some counsel on that? And just, you know, straight out of, this is what I've seen in my experience. This is what I've seen God do in other people's lives. This is what the Word of God kind of says about certain things. But I didn't want to, like, go through and dig a bunch of stuff up. I wanted to answer it more like if somebody was just to come to me and say, hey, I've got a question about this, you know. And so that's kind of what tonight's going to be more like. It might seem a little more unprofessional. It's just normal for me. But anyway, that's how things are going to come across tonight. And so one of these, I said, was one of my main topics that I shortened up. And the other five are things that just came up with that weren't any questions. And actually, there's one more because somebody did ask a question even today that I've had a little bit of time to meditate on. So I'll throw that in there at the end, just a question that somebody had asked. So we'll just call this, if you're a note taker, 6 topics to wrap up. Is what we'll just, if you want to take notes, you can. But 6 topics to kind of to wrap up. And so, yeah, let's pray and we'll get going. And we'll start with the last week that I wanted to kind of teach about. And then we'll get into just some questions if that makes sense. So let's pray. Father, I love you. I thank you for today. Lord, you are good. Lord, you really do. You provide for us in ways that we don't even understand at times. And God, I thank you for just the folks in this room who are just giving their marriages wholly over to you. Lord, I know that there are several people that I know of, and I'm sure there are a lot of people that I don't know of that have been catching this every week online. And God, this is nothing to do with my glory. I pray that you're getting the glory out of all of it. I pray that everybody who needs to hear this gets to hear it, and that you would get the glory for all of that. And so, Lord, I do pray that tonight, as I don't really have a ton of notes per se, that you would just give me wisdom as you would as if I was sitting down at my kitchen table with somebody just doing a little bit of counseling, and that this would come across in a way that seems very personable and very real, and so that you would just give me the words to speak, because I really don't have anything to say, but I know that your word does. So, Lord, I praise you for my marriage, the woman that you set aside for me in life, and the fact that we've been just following you wholeheartedly. And I pray for those who are in the same boat, that have just said, God, you can have my marriage, and that you would just continue to bless them, protect them, and get the glory for it all. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. Man, it's like you close your eyes and you pray and people show up. It's crazy. So I'm just kidding. It's all good. So the first area that I want to talk about, and I knew this wasn't going to take an entire week anyway, but so we talked about communication and marital roles. We kind of went over this already: intimacy, raising kids, finances. But here's another main topic that we get a lot of questions on, that I see a lot of in people that are maybe not really struggling in marriage, but just trying to figure it all out. And there's always a lot of, you know, you've got a lot of balls in the air, right? You're always, feel like you're always juggling things. Is what does it look like with ministry, right? What does it look like to be involved in the church? Sometimes a lot. And what does that look like in marriage? And how does that get God the glory through all of that? And so most people don't have the opportunity to work a normal day job with their spouse. Very, very few people that I know get to go to work every day with their spouse, right? Normally they do two different things. Paige and I own a construction company. I always just tell everybody that she owns it and I work for her, because let's be honest, that's how that works. But anyway, so she the boss, right? I know that's how it works with Tyler and Jennifer as well. She really is the boss because of the way that the union works. And but the point is, a lot of times you don't get to work with your spouse, and that's okay. God made us different. He created us different, all those things. But in ministry, it's different. In ministry, too often, we take that same mindset into the church building. And I hope I don't step on anybody's toes when I say these things, but I just don't really understand that. I don't understand where somebody would think, hey, here, I got an idea. You go do your thing over here, and I'll go do my thing over here, and we'll get back together. Like, you're separated from your spouse most of the time. I mean, just think about your normal week. You don't spend a lot of time together, right? I go to work. She does her, you know, she works like six different jobs. You know, everybody, you know, we got the kids going on. We've got all these things going on. So we don't get to spend a lot of time together. So I try to make sure that when we do ministry, we definitely do it together. I feel like it was created that way. If somebody was to ask me this, the first couple that I would go to in the Bible, there's several of them, but I would point you towards Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts, right? They're tent makers. Their occupation was to work together to get the will of God done together, right? Priscilla and Aquila, I'm sorry, not Ananias and Sapphira. They're the people who got struck dead because they, that's still in the book of Acts, but, you know, different couple, sorry, is Aquila and Priscilla. I knew it didn't sound right, but I was just... Yeah, they did. You know, at least God gave her a second chance, and she still lied. And so, anyway, Aquila and Priscilla. The point is, ministry is really important. We understand that when we give our life to Christ, we are not required to do anything other than what? Put our simple faith in the Word of God, right? I believe that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again, right? That's what it takes to get saved. Now, people will tell you, okay, now you have to do this, this, and this to keep your salvation. That's definitely not the case. You are eternally secure from that point. You could be struck dead with lightning at that point, and you are just as much in the kingdom of God as anybody else, right? But the point is, we have a natural desire to do God's work, right? When I get saved, I have a natural desire to be a part of what God is doing. Now, I'll just be completely honest with you. There was not a natural desire to, hey, you know what I want to do? I want to get up and teach a bunch of people, right? You know what I want to do is, try to pull things out of the Word of God and teach people. You grow into those things, but you have a natural desire to say, hey, do they need help mowing the grass? I mean, I could do that, right? Do they need help cleaning the church? Do they need help with, whatever they're doing? I could do that, right? Sounds like they need help, teaching the kids on Sunday morning. Sounds like that, there's tons of places to get involved. And so you have this natural desire to start doing that. And the recommendation would always be find somewhere that you and your spouse can do that together, right? Find somewhere that you guys can minister together, because that's the picture you see in Scripture, right? And I would even go as far to say that, if you're not purposing to do that, then are you really fulfilling what God has called you to do as a married couple? Now, as a single person, go and do whatever you need to do. But once you step into a covenant relationship, we talked about this several weeks ago, you now have a different purpose, right? God sees you now as one flesh. And so how is one flesh over here doing this and over here doing this, right? The divide and conquer thing doesn't really work out. Find a way to work together. Now, it can't always happen that way, right? I can't go and teach at the ladies' conference with Paige. It doesn't work like that. There's always going to be, she didn't come with me to the men's conference a few weeks ago when I taught that morning, right? There are certain instances where it doesn't always translate. But if you can, why wouldn't you? If you could find a way to spend more time with your spouse, especially doing the will of God, why wouldn't you do that? And so that would be my just right off the cuff counsel. Here's another thing that I want to bring into this. Be careful with how much ministry you dive into too quickly. This happens a lot. And it's not any fault. I'm not even going to blame the church. I'm not going to blame the ministry leader. I'm just going to say this happens because we're overzealous, right? If anybody needs to hold the blame on that, it needs to be us, because we think, well, it's no big deal. I can go do that. Well, yeah, I can do that. It's no big deal. What happens when you say yes, 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 yes to everyone else is at some point you start to have to tell your spouse, no, I can't make it. You have to tell your kids, oh, I'm not going to be able to be there. And so be careful with how overzealous you get with ministry. God had to show me this in a not so pleasant way at one point. And he basically said, hey, son, no, it wasn't like the audible voice of God, but this is how I heard it. Hey, son, why don't you learn to do one thing well instead of 10 things half, half-heartedly, we'll say that, half-heartedly, right? And my heart was in it, but I just wasn't able. I was strung too thin. And so it was at some point I had to say, okay, if I have to back out of some things, that's what I'll do. Because I want to do what God has called me to do well instead of trying to just help everyone out. And if that means that there's a hole in ministry somewhere, now some people might not like to hear this, but so be it. You can't be the one who fills every hole. If you do it all, then when is the next young person going to step in and do it, right? If we never give an opportunity for young people who are coming up through HBI, or not even that, but are, coming up through, discipleship in D2 to teach the Word of God sometimes, then what are we doing? So there has to be opportunity throughout those things. So I would say be careful with how much you take on all at once. Baby steps. Do one thing well. Make sure you can work it out. And make sure that you always communicate, again, everything we talk about starts with this, with your spouse. Hey, somebody asked me if I could be involved with this. What do you think about us getting into that? Because we're going to do it together, right? We're going to do this together. Communicate. Make sure that you're on the same page with them. You might feel like, I don't have that much of a load. Your wife might feel like, if you take on one more thing at the church, I feel like that we're going to crumble. So make sure that there is communication, open lines of communication, no matter what. This would go for all areas of life. Hey, I was asked to coach the kids' baseball team. Hey, I was asked to help out over here. Hey, I was asked to go and do this. And, to you, it might not be no big deal, but make sure that you're on the same page with your spouse with all things, but with ministry especially, but even within the other things. Because what seems like no big deal, oh, I'm just coaching, the games, turns into, well, there was practice two nights a week for 6 weeks. On top of the ministry that we had going on. And so, wait a minute, you just committed to something that now knocks us out of ability to do ministry. So just be careful. Make sure you communicate. Guys, I'll speak for you because I am you. Too often we don't see the things that she sees. We don't see the obstacles. We were trying to figure out when to do, here's an example of this. We were trying to figure out when to do Thanksgiving with my family. And like, life is busy, things are crazy. And, you know, we're like trying to figure it out. The boys are still playing football. They keep winning. And so, you know, that's a, not that I don't want them to win. It's really, I enjoy it. But it's like every time they win, it's like, okay, so now that's another Saturday. How's this going to work? So I remember I had this genius idea. I called Paige one day and I'm like, why don't we do it on a Sunday after church? Like, this will be great. We'll just do it on a Sunday. It's no big deal. And that way we just get it knocked out. We usually don't have much going on Sunday afternoons. And she's like, okay, that's a terrible idea. You know, and she didn't say it exactly like that, but that's how I interpreted it. And it was like, so you want me to get ready to have, you know, an entire house full of people, not only get the house ready, but have an entire meal ready, you know, probably right after church is what you were thinking, right? And I'm like, well, yeah, that's kind of what I was thinking. We don't see the things that they see sometimes. And so communication goes a long way. It didn't take me very long to realize that. I'm like, you know what? That was a really bad idea. I'm really glad I called you on that. You know, thanks for lining me out. And so I only tried to talk her into it like two more times before I got the picture that that was not a good idea. And so, anyway. Yeah, pizza is great. Whatever works. The point is with ministry, be careful that you don't get too involved. And then I will also add this caveat, because a lot of us have young kids. The best way that I can describe this would be like this. And I'm going to clarify both sides of this thing. Because it's like a pendulum. No matter what in life, you go too far, and then you try to overcorrect, and you go too far. And it's like, why can't we find some middle ground? So here's what I would say. Definitely don't get too far this way. Don't sacrifice your kids on the altar of ministry. Don't sacrifice your kids on the altar of ministry. And what do I mean when I say that? There was a time in my life where I was taking classes at HBI. I was super busy at work. Like, when I say super busy, we were working a lot of hours, 80, 90 hours a week, and I was taking four HBI classes, and I was doing what God called me to do. And I mean, I was, you know, I was providing for my family. I was doing all the things, but I missed a lot with my kids. Now, I wasn't gone the entire time. Like, sometimes they try to, in the heat of an argument or something, try to tell me you were never around. I'm like, well, that's funny, because I got a lot of pictures that say that I was around through those years. You just don't remember that stuff. But anyway, I'm not trying to have that conversation right now. The point is, don't sacrifice your kids so you can serve the church. Now, how do you keep that from happening? Here's what I would suggest, being several years away from it, looking back, and, you know, still walking through it a little bit with children. Involve them in what you're doing. Find a way that they can do what you do. And not just do what you do, but see why you do what you do. You know, it's not just that I show up to help clean the church. It's because there's fellowship that goes with it. It's not just that I have to get ready to teach. It's because there are people, you know, and find ways that you can include your kids in the things that you do. Now, you might be like, okay, well, some of that's kind of hard to do. You know, I teach in the kids' classroom. And, okay, let me just say, if your ministry is teaching in the kids' classroom once every few weeks, you're not sacrificing your kids on the altar of ministry. I'm talking about, like, when you get so overloaded with the work of God that you can't even see straight. That's what I'm talking about when I say this. So don't go that far. And I've been there. The reason I can say this is I've lived this. But I would also say don't let the pendulum swing too far, because this is what happens. We decide, because we get overloaded, our kids get overloaded, just the way we do. We think our kids should be able to handle more than we do sometimes. And so they get overloaded and they find ways to explode differently than us sometimes. Sometimes exactly like us. You know, it really just depends on which kid. You can, a lot of times if you have multiple kids, you can tell this one is just like you and this one is just like me and this one is a perfect blend of the worst qualities of both of us. And so, right, that's just how that works sometimes. No, I'm just kidding. I love kids to death, my kids to death, but not that I don't love y'all's kids. I just meant like I love my kids to death. The point is they find ways to like let that out as well. And so what happens is when that happens, we're so bought into ministry, we feel like so many people are relying on us, so many people are counting on us. If I'm not there for this, then what happens? I'm not there. The first thing you need to remember when it comes to that is people understand real life. They understand when you have to call and say, hey, I need out for a few weeks. We've got some things going on that are like not good at home. And you might feel like the ministry leader is going to be like, oh my gosh, you're never going to serve here. You know what they're going to say? You know what they should say? And if they don't say this, then if they do say, oh my gosh, you tell them to come talk to me. They're going to say, take whatever you need. I totally get it. I've been there, because I guarantee we've all been there. Don't let it swing so far to where you say, I'm just out completely. I'm not doing ministry. Because that's not what you're called to do. We know that the Bible is very clear that we are called to be a part of what God's doing, no matter what, no matter when. So how do you balance that? Because I don't even love the word balance. I feel like people are called to do certain things, and you need to figure out a way to prioritize, not balance. But the key would be allowing your kids to see why you do what you do and to do it with you. Now, there's times that that can't happen. But if you bail completely, then my fear would be with that your kids think that when things get hard, we just bail. And that's the last thing you want. I want my kids to know more than anything. I had a huge, we'll just call it what it was, a huge blow up with one of my children about a year ago. And all of the resentment towards the church that they had came out towards me, right? And it was like, okay, I get where you're coming from. It was hard to hear, and a lot of it I took very personally. Until I stepped back and I processed through it, and some of it was true, but at the time I told myself that it was all true, that they were right, and that I had basically chosen ministry or the things of God over them. What I had to realize was that wasn't the case. They may have felt that way, but that was definitely not the case. That was not what had happened. I could have definitely done things better. Is there really anything that you've ever done in life that you don't look back at and say, I could have done that better? Whether it's coaching a team, whether it's being an employee, whether it's anything. I really don't think there's ever been anything in my life that I've looked back at and said, man, I did that perfect. I wouldn't change anything. So why do we, when it comes to things like this with our kids, when we get too involved, that we think, oh my gosh, I just completely ruined it? No, there's things that I would change moving forward. Well, praise God for grace. The last thing I want, though, is to have my kids think, well, we're just done now. How many people have heard that testimony of, oh yeah, this family, they used to go to church, but they don't anymore. They got burned by the church. They got hurt by the church. God's grace is bigger than all that. You chose not to come back is the problem. And so that happens, and it happens to a lot of people. And I'm not saying that the hurt is not real, because it definitely is. I've seen it in people's life. The hurt is definitely real, but it's your choice to leave. So don't sacrifice your kids on the altar of ministry. Don't ever do that. But then also don't go to the fact where it's like, okay, well, I'll serve when the kids are gone. Because then you wasted how many years of your life that you could have been doing something, right? Something. Involve your kids in ministry. When we were discipling people when the kids were young, we always made it a point to say, hey, we've got so-and-so coming over, and they've got little kids, that. After we have dinner or whatever, when we get ready to sit down and do the discipleship lesson, why don't you go and your job for tonight, you make them feel like they're really important. Your job for tonight is to just go and do whatever they want to do. Have a good time. Don't let them burn the house down, right? But, just have a good time with them. Make them feel like you are, and they really do that. They buy into that. And what you find out is later on, your kids love those kinds of things. I look back at Hallie, and she misses the times that Adeline and Gracelyn would come over, because she got to spend so much time with them. I remember the boys getting to spend time, my boys getting to spend time with, not Felix, because he was really little, but Bryson, right? And, those kinds of things. And so the point is, involve them in what you're doing. Now, there isn't a go-to textbook, this is what this should look like. Because why? Because every situation is different. Not everybody's called to HBI, not everybody's called to a Bible Institute, not everybody's called to a teaching ministry, not everybody's called to, and then also every kid is different. So be careful with all that. I'm just saying, I would be amiss to talk about ministry and not bring this up, because I've seen this wreck people. Ministry is key. Ministering with your spouse is even more key. But if you can find a way to minister with your family at times, man, you're getting somewhere. Because that's how it was done in the Bible. That's how they did it, right? And so I hope that makes sense. So ministry and marriage needs to happen. Your wife, your husband needs to see your love and desire to serve the Lord. If it's like every time ministry comes around, you're like, oh my gosh, I got to do this again. Man, that's not a good testimony to your spouse at all. you're supposed to be leading them, guys, not dragging them in. You picking up what I'm throwing out, okay? There's a lot more that I could say about ministry, but we probably ought to keep moving. But ministry is huge, and especially in marriage, figuring out what ministry looks like. Because, man, too often, I see couples, they get to the door, and they don't see each other again until they go out the door. I'm like, huh. Something's not right with that picture. Now, I'll also tell you, that's been us sometimes. You know, there was a time period where, like, we lived in the nursery over there. It was just part of it. And it was like that was my burden to bear. We were kind of over the classroom, and there weren't a lot of people, and so we bore that burden. But, you know, there's ways that you can still make it happen. Right? You can still listen. If you're not getting the word here, well, guys, the good news is you're washing her with the water of the word daily throughout the week, right? Because that's what it tells you to do in Ephesians 5. Oh, so if you're not doing that, then there's really a problem. Okay, if you're counting on her spiritual food to come from when she comes to church, well, that's a problem. That's supposed to be happening all the time. Now, I fall short in this area as well. So ministry's, it has to happen, but it needs to happen on God's terms. Okay, make sure that's the case. Okay, so I want to talk now about just some things that if I was to be asking somebody some questions about marriage in particular, these are some things that I would ask. And so I've mentioned a lot of like phrases and different things as we've moved through this thing. And so one of the things I've talked about several times is you need to love with a sacrificial love, Mike. And so the second thing, the second, I don't remember what the list was called, topic to wrap up, we'll call this sacrificial love in marriage. What does it mean to have sacrificial love in marriage? Because I've said it several times, and I want to make sure that this is very clear. Sacrificial love is a love that is in action somehow, right? It's not a, hey, I love you. I didn't have to sacrifice much to say that. Sacrificial love is you having to sacrifice something to show your love in a tangible way. Meaning, I'm not going to go play golf today, and instead, I'm going to use that time, and I'm going to sit here and tell you that I love you a bunch of times. No, I'm going to do something that is tangible to show you. Now, you might be like, well, why do I have to show them? Why is my word not enough? Your word is great, but at some point, if it's always words and there's never any action, somebody's got some explaining to do, right? I'm just saying. So the point is, there needs to be some and I'm not saying, I talked about this last week, I even repented of my sin, it was either in here or in Passpoint, one or the other. I'm not mad at y'all for having hobbies, right? Just because, it was Passpoint. Okay, so I did. I'll say it in here then. I was convicted because I came in here and I was teaching and I was, like, I don't even know that I was saying it, but I said something along the lines of, you know, if you're not doing everything with your, I don't remember exactly the terms, but I basically guilted people into thinking that if you have a hobby, then you're not being a good spouse, right? And so I had a really good friend of mine say, Jason, you can't be mad at people because they have hobbies and you don't, right? And so I was convicted of that because they meant it in jest, but I was really convicted about it. I was like, there's something to that. And I kind of meditated on it, and I'm like, okay, you're right. Just because I don't have a lot of hobbies that I go do, because we're running, you know, doing different things, doesn't mean that because you like to go do this, or you like to go do that, or you like to, that's a bad thing. Now, I would say this to clarify, because I'm not completely against the stance that I made. If you are always sacrificing your spouse and never sacrificing for her, man, there's an issue. And you can probably figure out what the issue is. Right, and so whatever that is, there needs to be some common ground. And here would be my suggestion: find a hobby that y'all have together. Again, how much time do you spend together in the first place? I can't find enough time to spend with my wife. We do most of our life in passing, and so like if I'm going to do something with my extra time, whatever that is, I'm going to try to find a way to do it with her. So find a hobby that they enjoy. Right, and so that doesn't mean you can't go and do the things. Like, I used to play golf a lot. I don't anymore. I don't have time, I guess. I don't know. I don't make it a priority. I'll just say it like that. I used to hunt a lot. Once we got saved, I just don't anymore. There was just different things that took those. So I'm not saying you can't have hobbies. What I'm saying is when you want to talk about what sacrificial love looks like, is you actually sacrificing something of you to do something tangible for them. And guys, sometimes something tangible for them is like just hanging out and talking. Well, that's not that hard to do. No, you guys are like, I would rather go mow the grass and do this, this, and this than sit and talk. Well, that's a problem. All right, go back to the communication night. Sacrificial love talks about you sacrificing something of you and not reminding them the entire time that, hey, you know what? I'm not, you know, in my tree stand while I'm doing this. I'm not playing golf. All my buddies are over there. I'm not doing this, but I'm here with you. If you've got to remind them over and over again, you might as well just count on it not being worth it. Okay? Sacrificial love needs to mean something. And your spouse should expect it. Not desire it. They should expect it. They should always be expecting, like, I wonder what's going to happen next. I wonder what they're going to do next. Like, I wonder what they're going to, like, we're busy. And so I actually feel this way in our marriage sometimes. Like, I can't wait till God will bring something to my mind or bring something to her mind. And it's like, those are the times that I look forward to the most when it's like, it wasn't convenient. It wasn't really going to happen unless one of us made it happen. And like, that's genuine stuff. My wife hates things like Valentine's Day, or birthdays or anniversaries, and she just hates it. She's like, why in the world would you go do that? I'm like, well, I don't know. It's just a reminder to do it. Like, that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm your husband, right? I always feel like it's a trap. I'm like, you say not to get you flowers on Valentine's Day, but if I don't, you know. But no, she legitimately hates those things because she's like, I don't want it to be something that is just forced because you had to. I would rather it be, I know this about my wife. She's going to feel loved 100 times more if I sacrifice something that's important to me to do something with her or for her every time. I just know that about my wife. And so I'm just guessing that most people like to feel important, especially important to the person that they married. Now, to me, like, it's not a hobby. To me, it's, I've got like 6 jobs waiting, babe. I'm really sorry, but, you know, if I don't get to Menards before they close at 9 o'clock, you know, then we'll get together some other time. Like, that's what happens. You know, owning a business is great. You know, you work all day and then you chase material all night. Praise the Lord for Scholes Construction Jobs. I let him do all the running, but I'm totally kidding. Sacrificial love is you actually giving something up. And if you're like, if you are a person that's like, I don't really feel like I should have to give up that much, go back and look at the vows that you said at the altar. They pretty much said, now I understand what the words that came out of your mouth, but they pretty much said, I am giving up myself for you. And they are saying, I am giving up myself for you. Well, that's really interesting because all these people get married for irreconcilable differences. And I'm like, well, that's interesting because you said you were going to give yourself up for this person. What?
I think you meant divorce.
What did I say? Divorce. So yeah, that's why she comes with me. Divorce. Divorce ends, marriage ends with divorce because people, they forget the vow that they made. It starts with sacrificial love. If somebody was to come to me and they're like, I feel like we're growing apart. I feel like, because this happens. I feel like, we're at a point where if something doesn't happen in our marriage, we may end up drifting too far apart. And without saying it, I'm going to say, what does sacrificial love look like in your marriage? Right? I'm not going to say those words, but, you know, to get the point across, I'm going to say, what does sacrificial love look like in your marriage? I'm going to ask you about your life circumstances. I'm going to ask her about her life circumstances. I'm going to ask you guys about what's going on in life right now. And basically, I'm going to bring you to a point that makes you realize the only sacrifice I'm doing is sacrificing my marriage for the things that I've got going on, whether it be work or ministry or hobbies or whatever else. We get it flip-flopped. We don't sacrifice our things. We sacrifice our marriage. And then we wonder why our marriages are trash. It's not rocket science, y'all. Like, and I'm not saying that marriage counseling is generic. Every situation is different. But if you've seen one, you've about seen them all. They all start the same way. And sometimes the sin that leads to divorce looks a little different this way, that way. But it all starts the same way. We feel like we're getting gypped. We feel like I'm not getting what I signed up for. Go back to the first week. It's because your expectations are all wrong, right? So that is what sacrificial love looks like. It is not sacrificing your marriage over and over again and saying, oh, but we'll take a vacation soon enough. Or that's, Paige and I, man, I, not Paige, I did this for a lot of years of our life. It's like, man, we got all this going on, but man, just circle these dates on the calendar, baby. It's coming. Who cares? By the time you get there, you're so stressed out and like at odds with each other. Maybe by the end of the vacation, you're ready to even talk. I would rather just have normal everyday life and never take that type of a vacation than, you see what I'm saying? Like, don't sacrifice your marriage over and over again. Your spouse notices every time you do it. So that's what sacrificial love looks like. Okay, so the next two are for single people. And you might be like, oh my gosh, I'm married. Why? This is a marriage class. You need to hear these because you've got, you know, people that you're ministering to. A lot of times we disciple people that are single. A lot of times, you know, here I am. I've got three teenagers, and so I'm getting ready to have, we're dabbling into all of that. And I'm like, oh my gosh, this is terrible. Anyway. So let's talk about just a couple things, and these are for the single people. And y'all, the married people are like, oh my gosh. The single people are like, finally, I get something here. I've been here 8 weeks. Something for me. Make sure. Y'all need to know this, but understand the difference between love compared to lust. Understand the difference between love and lust. And you're like, okay, I understand. Lust is wanting to be in bed with somebody, and love is wanting to be married to somebody, right? We could boil it down that way. So there's some truth to what you say there. But you need to understand the difference, especially as you, and we get to the next point, talk about finding a spouse. You need to understand the difference, because too often we go in search of love and we get off on the exit of lust and we never make it back on the highway. We're in search of love. We're in search of what God has called us to do. We're in search of, you know, God's plan for a spouse, this, that, or the other. And, you know, the flashy billboard catches our attention. And here we are veering off because lust is available. Well, they might not be Mr. Right, but they're Mr. Right now, right? They might. I didn't even write that down. I came up with that all on my own. They might not be, you know, the exact woman. You know, they might not be Ruth in the field, but I mean, she was in the field. It wasn't, I mean, you know, wrong kind of field, but, you know, the point is, too often we go off in search of what we think love is, and God is love. Like, if you want to know the truth, God is love. So if you're looking for love, you need to look for God, and then He will provide. Sorry to burst your bubble if you were looking for something else, but if He hasn't provided, then you're forcing square peg in a round hole. Ask Abraham how that worked with trying to have a son. Anyway, you can go search that one on your own. Didn't work so well for him. Anyway, when we try to fix our problems because we think that God is behind it, man, it never works. Let God do those things. When we go out and search for love and we settle for lust, and you might be like, I never even had a physical relationship with them. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean, I didn't say fornication. I said lust. Lust is desiring. You settle for the fact of, man, this will be good enough. It's not Mr. Good. It's Mr. Good Enough, right? It'll do in a pinch. Wait a minute. That's not going to do well when the road starts to get rocky in marriage. Now, when you are finding somebody, that's the time to be picky. We'll get to that in the next point. But understand the difference between love and lust, because the adversary will always entice you with some sort of lust, some sort of your needs can be met. We spent 2 weeks talking about those needs. We can, you know, it shouldn't matter that much about, you know, their looks, and you know, everybody wants to have a fixer-upper every now and then, right? That doesn't work with a house, and it definitely doesn't work with a marriage, okay? It drives me. People, because of the trade that I'm in, people are like, I think what we're going to do is buy this old house and fix it up. And I'm like, okay, not a good idea, right? Sometimes it works. But if you're after a new house and you bought an old one, it doesn't end there. Like, if you need to know what the expectation is. So if you're going in looking for Mr. Right or Mrs. Right, and you settle for, well, you know, Mr. or Mrs., and we'll figure out the right part later, you're going to settle for them never being what you desired, and you are settling down. It should never be what you do. God will provide. If God desires for you to be married, and you're going about it His way as a single person, you need to understand that God will provide in His timing. Understand the difference between love and lust. Because lust will mess up your mind to think that it's love. And generally, when lust comes before marriage, then all of the things that lust provides, once marriage happens, goes away. You're like, no, it won't. Okay, I've seen this movie. I know how it ends over and over again. Those things go away. And then it's like, well, what was this whole relationship built on? Well, something that wasn't super godly. And now that's not here because it wasn't super godly. And okay, you see the picture. Understand the difference between the two. Number four. We're going to be here for a minute. The fourth topic to wrap this whole marriage class up is, what does choosing a spouse look like? Now, too often, when somebody stands where I stand and they're teaching, they think that because we're talking about something, I have to come up with all of my own brand new material because I'm teaching this class. That's not the case. And I'll be the first one to tell you, sometimes why would I try to recreate the wheel when somebody has already done it? Brian Clark, just this last summer, wrote like a, I don't know what you would call it, maybe a blog or little thing. I don't know. I don't even know what that means, really. But a little thing on his, again, I don't know. Paige had to show it to me. What is a blog? So I don't know if it was it's just, do you blog on your FaceSpace or how does this work? I don't know. Anyway, so he Paige says it was a blog, okay? And so I'm going to read this to you, and then I will probably, because this is how it works, I will interject a few things as I go, but I'll tell you if I'm interjecting. But this is really good stuff. So if you know Brian Clark, he's a missionary to London, really good friend of mine. We've been there 3 times. I love the guy to death. He's married to this gal named Mindy Clark. They've got 4 kids, 2 sons and 2 daughters. And so it starts with, you know, he says, I wrote this because it's something I've thought a lot about. I wonder all the time why my wife Mindy picked me. I also think about the possibility of my daughters choosing a husband one day. So I came up with a possible criteria upon which my daughters can decide which man they will allow to marry them. Interesting the wording he used there. The woman, or the man that she will allow to marry her. She gets to decide. Too often we think, oh, well, this is, you know, the person that I've been dating, so I have to marry them. No, it's not. You have, until the day you say I do, you have every opportunity to say I don't. Too many people think, oh, because I said yes, then I can't go back. I'm just saying, you have however many days until you say I do to say I don't. Because every day after that is not an option anymore. Too often people don't get that. So he says, as far as my boys are concerned, they're on their own. Because, you know, it's different for raising boys as it is to raising girls. Now, I've also encouraged my sons to read this because they're good quality. So he says, here are 11 things. So, you know, things that you need to look for. And so some of these are pretty basic, but some of these I probably wouldn't have thought of until he said it. And I'm like, that's really key. And I'm glad he said it. And so single people, hear this. This is important. If you're raising daughters, make sure you hear this. Because I guarantee when my daughter tries to start thinking about dating guys, I'm going to say, here's a list that you need to look at. How does he measure up? Okay, so the first one, born again. Is he born again? Is he genuinely saved? Can you tell just by looking without trying, without saying, well, if he's just right in the right circumstances, this is me interjecting, but, you know, does he seem like he is born again? You should know right off the top of the thing. When Boaz is looking for a spouse, where does he find Ruth? In the field, in God's field, working. Just saying, you want to find a spouse? Go to God's field. He goes on to say, if you cannot, you should walk away. And I know your best friend's cousin married a lost man, and his result was he got saved, right? We've all heard that story. You know, that's why I like Brian, because he gives you, you know, scenarios. We've all heard these stories as well, right? I've also read about a skydiver whose chute didn't open and he lived, but I don't recommend you try it, right? Is it not true? Being a believer is the primary and easiest of the criteria in this list. We can all agree this is commanded and non-negotiable. 2 Corinthians 6 talks about being not unequally yoked. Okay, so you guys understand that. No matter how, quote-unquote, in love you think you are, oil and water will never mix. You'll see from this list that not only should he be a believer, but you should also expect so much more. Now, so I'm thinking, not as a single person, because I'm not single, but single people need to hear this. I'm thinking, like, as for my daughters. That's very true. Daughter, right?
Am I missing a kid?
The second quality is he should be holy. Does he lead a life that is set apart to his Father, the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, that's what we're called to do. So if you're having to use a microscope to see if this guy actually has any godly qualities in the first place, that's a problem. Does he lead a life that is set apart from sin? Again, does he have integrity? There's a key word. Does he have a wise spirit-filled, does he make wise spirit-filled choices? Or does he make choices just on a whim? These are like red flags if you're looking for a spouse and these things aren't there. Does he have a daily prayerful relationship with the Bible? Because if not, what do you think is going to make him want to once you get married? It just doesn't happen. Everyone is flawed, I understand that. But we're not talking about everyone. We're talking about the husband you will spend the rest of your life with. Stop lumping in your okay person that you're dating, thinking, well, nobody's perfect. Oh, you're right. Everybody else isn't, but I'm looking for one that is. That should be your criteria. I would advise you to be a hypocrite in this department, he says. Even if you're not a holy person, you should pick a husband who is. Find a man who is going to lead you closer to Christ. Find somebody that's going to draw you even closer. Guys, this is for you too if you're single. But I guarantee, I know there's a lot of single people that have been listening to this, so I'm talking maybe to the air as I'm talking in here. But just so everybody hears this list, this is really key. I read through it again earlier, and I'm like, this is as good as it was the first time I read it. Number three, history. Does he have a shady history? Everyone deserves a second chance. We all know that. That's true. So let somebody else marry him. Why do you have to be the one that gives him the second chance, right? You don't have to be saddled with this guy's past. You have to ask yourself if his past, now this is good. You have to ask yourself if his past is part of his victory story in Christ, or is his past, or is it a past that he is currently trying to overcome? It's one thing to have a past that Christ brought you out of. It's another thing to have a past that you're still trying to figure out how to get out of. That's key. There's a past that is past, and there's a past that is present. If it's the latter, then you need to wait at the very least, or just walk away. A man's past is very important to consider. It's commonly said everyone has a past. Okay, but what kind of past are we talking about? Are we talking about prison, crime, sexual perversion, multiple marriages, violence, substance abuse? If this is the cause, you need to think very carefully before you marry into this past of his life. The safest bet is just to walk away, but if you must, then make sure you proceed with much fasting and prayer and a lot, capital L-O-T, of pastoral counsel. Don't just think that you're the key to changing this person. Number four, doctrine. We get into some more practical things here in a minute, but these are, like, if these things aren't met first, then who cares about the practical things? Number four, doctrine. Does he share your beliefs? Amos 3:3. You need to be detailed here as it will matter later. Does he have convictions regarding his own personal doctrinal statement? You need a husband that's going to lead you in the word instead of away from it. You may not yet have doctrinal convictions of your own, but pick a husband who does. I would also encourage you when it comes to this to think about the what ifs when you get into marriage. You might have things that you really desire. Like, when we have kids, I want to homeschool them. When we have kids, I want to, you know, do this. I want to do that. And you need to have those conversations up front, because if you don't, understand, especially ladies, you're submitting to his authority after this. So if he doesn't want those things, then guess what? The Bible says submit. Well, I don't want to. Well, then you're out of the will of God. That's why you always talk these things through first. Understanding their past, understanding the doctrine, their beliefs on things is huge. Number five, money. This is one that I wouldn't have thought of. And at first, I thought, Yeah, you should be careful with that. But then the more I thought about it, I'm like, especially thinking for my daughter, I'm like, yeah, this is definitely true. Definitely. And not just like, obviously, Paige and I came from a background where we didn't have any money. But it could have been, things could have been a lot easier. Okay, so money. Does he have any money? Does he have any immediate and tangible plans for money? For example, is he planning to move into your place when you marry? Not usually good. Walk away. Is he hoping that his DJ dreams are going to take off? Walk away. If he's not in school, he should be in a job. 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 Thessalonians 3, Romans 12, over and over again. If the dude's not working, there's a problem. Especially in the culture that we live, in the climate that we live. If he's not working, there is a problem. I'm not saying, I'm just saying. Do not choose a fixer-upper in this department. Should you marry a man for his money? Yes, you should, he says. Not necessarily to be rich, but a man who is able to support you without you working if you choose together to not, right? It doesn't mean that he has to be able to, but if you guys talk about, like, there's a time in life that I would like to be able to stay at home with our kids if we have them or whatever else, make sure that he's able to support that. You know, if not, that's a, no, it doesn't mean that this has to be. I want to make sure I kind of clarify this a little bit, but, man, if you're dating a guy who just can't keep a job because he doesn't like to get out of bed, there's a problem. I'm going to tell my daughter, walk away every time. You should work if you want to, but can he support you if you choose not to? This has nothing to do with money. This is about character and maturity. Not all working men are godly, but all godly men work. Now, that's a line you need to hear. Not all working men are godly, but all godly men work. Do not settle in this area. Do not. You will be sorry later. If you're choosing a spouse, these things are key. Number 6, handsome. I really like what he has to say about this. Are you attracted to him physically or her? Song of Solomon, well, we looked at that a lot a couple weeks ago. So looks are not everything, but you're going to have sex with this guy for the rest of your life. The rest of your life. I'm just saying. You should be physically attracted to them in some way. Now, obviously, that can't be the only thing that brings you together, but there should be something because, like, that's part of what you do when you're married. Number 7, temperament. This is another key one. This one is connected to number 6. Temperament is inseparable from appearance when it comes to attraction. Are you attracted to his temperament or her temperament? Is he loud? Is he quiet? Is he funny? Is he serious? Is he hot-tempered? Is he cool? Is he easygoing? Is he high-strung? Is he laid back? People change in many ways, but temperaments do not change. Let me repeat. In this area, he will not change later. Do not marry an introvert and expect him to be a people person later. Do not marry someone who is easygoing and expect him to be a go-getter. It won't happen. He'll try. He'll fail. You'll be disappointed. Now, when you get saved, those things change. But if you go back to the beginning of the list, remember, you're not dating anybody that isn't saved already. So you already have the Spirit of God living inside of you. So if the Spirit of God isn't enough to change him, what makes you think you're going to be? It won't. Spirit-filled. Being spirit-filled means a lot of things, so let me narrow it down to just a few things that are, I don't know what that word is. See, he's smarter than me, too. I'll use a different word, that are important. Is he happy, and is he kind? The top three of the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, and peace. On the outside, this looks like happy and kind. To clarify, I don't mean is he happy and kind in any given moment. Everyone has their moments. I'm talking about his general disposition. Is he generally a happy and kind person to you and to others? If he is an angry person, walk away immediately, Proverbs 22:24. If he is mean to people, walk away immediately. Even if his anger is, quote unquote, on behalf of Christ, walk away immediately. This does not come from the Holy Spirit, it talks about in James, and no one should have to live with that. Don't settle in this area. Number 9, discipline. A man who is spirit-filled is a man who is disciplined. Temperance means self-discipline. If it is possible for a man to become spirit-filled later. This is an area where change is possible, but it's difficult and it's rare. Is this guy lazy? Does he self-medicate with anything chronically? I'm not saying he has to be a Navy SEAL, but does he generally appear to have his crap together? Is he someone you can depend on? Is he someone you admire? Is he someone you would follow? Right now, where you are, do you want to go where he is going? That's a question to ask yourself. Ruth 1:16. If you are uncertain, walk away, or at least wait. Number 10, the mission. Does he have a heart for the mission to which we're called? Ephesians 4:1. Does he understand his mission to share Christ and make disciples? 2 Timothy 2:2. Does he understand home and foreign missions? The husband is supposed to lead, but being a good leader is not enough. You need to be clear where he is leading you. He should lead the family to serve Christ in the mission according to the Bible. Black and white. That's what you should be looking for. And the last one, Christ-like. If you put all these things together, you have a husband who is Christ-like, and that is what you're looking for. Stop settling. Stop picking losers. Stop making an excuse for men. Break the cycle of bad guys in your life. All the guys out there who have potential or might change or are misunderstood can be wonderful Christian brothers, but a husband is something altogether different. You don't want a man who can be Christ. You don't want a man who can be Christ-like. You want a man who already is. So he ends this whole thing with, you might be thinking these standards are too high. I mean, where do you find a guy like that? The truth is, they do exist. There are godly men out there, but this list is not perfect. Here's what I'm really getting at. When it comes to picking a husband or a wife, guys, you can be understanding if you want. You can see the diamond in the rough. That's just fine. Just remember that now is when you have the option to walk away. Now is when you have the choice. And what about later, after the I do's? That's when you remember that you are the one who chose to marry him. You knew who he was, and you married him anyway. After you're married, that is the time for grace and understanding and patience and prayer. That is when you stick it out with your man and genuinely see him, the man that he can be in Christ. After marriage is the time when you strive to see the good in him. That's when you bite your tongue and seek to win him over through a meek and quiet spirit. Before you get married, it is a different story. Before you get married, it's not the time for grace. It's the time for the law. You should not have to strive to see the good in him. Now is not the time for understanding. Now is the time to bite your... Now is not the time to bite your tongue. Now is the time to pick a man in whom you can already see Christ, and others should be able to see it too. When picking a husband, if you start with law, the grace is much easier later. Find a man whom you admire for his godliness, have high standards, and remember the words, till death do us part. Now, I could have said all of that, but not that eloquently. So I just read it to you. And I understand that wasn't like super awesome for me to just read that to you, but it's true. Very true. Do you have a question? I'll send a link out. Yes. It's just, but there's so much truth to that. Like, the more I meditate on it, the more truth I find in it. You read through it and you're like, I heard a lot of good things. You're never too far into a relationship to back out until you say, I do. At that point, you are too far. So if there are any questions whatsoever, ever, man, now's the time to ask them. Single people, you want my advice? That's my advice. You better be sure that you're sure that you're sure. Because if you're not, you'll be divorced. It happens. Choosing a spouse. Okay, number five. A couple more and we'll be done. I'm running good on time. Man, we're doing good tonight. Man. Famous last words. Time in marriage. Let's talk about time in marriage. This kind of ties back into sacrificial love, but not completely. So when we talk about time, is there anybody in here that would consider their life to be busy? Like, anybody in here that's just like, I'm pretty busy, right? Let me just ask this, is there anybody in here that's just like, my life really isn't that busy? Kenley, man, I envy you. I really do. And I know he's telling me the truth. He's not just saying that. He has worked his entire life to be where he's at right now, and I envy that, and I want to emulate that in my life. Guys, you want to know how Kenley got to where he's at? Talk to him. He'll tell you. Hard work. It doesn't just come. So we all have the same amount of minutes in every day, Do you agree with that? Like, I look at people like Brian Hedges. Most of you guys know Brian. He's the pastor here. The guy, I think there are times he doesn't sleep. I think he averages about 3 hours of sleep a night, and it's just normal for him. And how that works, I don't know. But there are times that I'm like, I wish I could do that because there's so many more things I need to be getting done. And so if I could do that, like, that would be awesome. You know, and it's probably just victory over your flesh, all the different things. I don't know. But anyway, we all have the same amount of minutes in the day. We all agree to that, right? I don't have any more minutes than anybody else. I've had people ask me before, how do you do all the things that you do? And I'm like, I feel like I'm not doing enough. I feel like there's too many things that I have to turn down. So I'm like, if you're thinking that I'm something to look to, man, don't do that. Just do what God called you to do, whatever it is. But the point is, we all have the same amount of minutes in the day. Everybody does. The question that you need to ask yourself, and be honest with your answer, because too often I say ask yourself a question, you're like, you think it, and you don't really answer it, because you know the answer is not going to be something that is pretty. But I want you to ask yourself this question. Self, we have a question, right? You know, it's funny, I went on a date with my daughter last night, and she was talking about, you know, she got a phone here recently. It's just like all the things. Like, now we've got phones, and it's like all the things. Anyway, she's like, I never realized, and I love Hallie to death, but sometimes she says things, and I'm just like, I wish I was there again. She's like, I never realized how handy it is that I can text myself, and it reminds me of things. And I said, the thing you got to be careful of, Hallie, is when you start texting yourself back, right? So when I say, ask yourself a question, have a real conversation with yourself here. Ask yourself this. Who gets the best of my time? The quote-unquote best of my time. When you think about your day, when do you think you're at peak performance? Right? Because I'll tell you first thing, like when I finally get myself peeled out of bed, like until I've had at least a half a cup of coffee, ain't nobody getting the peak of anything out of me. Like it just doesn't happen. I don't even try to open the Bible until I'm like at least a half cup in because I just can't. I'm trying to figure out the fog of like, did I even sleep? Anyway, I'm not as young as I used to be. I didn't used to feel like this. Anyway, think about like what is the best of your day? Now, I understand. You might be like, well, I don't really, you know, whatever. The best of your time. Some people are morning people. Some people are late night people. Some people are whatever. I'm just think about for you, and ask yourself this: who gets the best of my time? Who am I giving the best of my time? Is your job getting the best of your time? You may be like, well, Jason, I have to work certain hours. I get it. Do you work 7 days a week? I'm just asking, right? Is it your family that gets the best of your time? Is it your spouse that gets the best of your time? Is it your hobbies? Is it your ministry? Is it your friends? What is it that's getting the best of your time? Because there's a serious question to be asked there. Too often when we talk to people when it comes to marriage counseling or we hear about things that are going on in people's lives, like they just see each other in passing. And I understand busyness of life, all the things. If you don't make time, you won't make time. I said this a couple weeks ago, and it is still true today. It didn't change. You will make time for the things that are important to you. We just do. You will make time for it. The boys are playing football right now. Is it like really what I want to do on Saturday? Like, we've been playing football for a long time. Football season started, and it was hot outside. It was not hot sitting in the stands today. But you know what? I will not miss their game because whether they say it or not, it is really important for them if I'm there. It really is. Because they say, you guys don't have to come. And then every time when we come, they're like, I'm really glad you guys were here. Huh. So keep telling me that you don't really care if I'm there or not. Okay. We make time for the things that are important to us. Just in general in life. And you might say, well, I've got work. Well, I've got this. You make time to go to work, don't you? Because why? Because a paycheck is important to you. So here's where this thing rolls into marriage. Because this is really key. Is your spouse Getting the best of your time or the worst of your time? Too often, like, we go through seasons. Sometimes I get up and I'm out of the house before Paige even gets up. Sometimes she's up and, you know, gone to the track walking before I even get up and go. And so very seldom does it seem like we get up at the same time. It's just life right now. But anyway, if the only time that I'm like, okay, I'm going to set aside some time, you know, tonight. Okay, well, tonight might be after dinner, after teaching here at the church. That's a godly thing, right? I mean, I should come and do that, right? After we go and meet with some people about the next job, or we go and meet with some people about something that's going on in their life, important things, right? Well, now the time that I was going to spend with my wife is 10:30 when we drag ourselves into bed, and it's like there's no time being spent. And I'm not even talking about physical intimacy. I'm just talking about, like, when you talk about time, we all have the same amount of minutes. And I've heard people ask me this: how do you balance everything? And I don't like that word. That's just me personally. You might say you have to balance things, and I don't really like the word balance, because the Bible says a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. I don't think that I can balance anything. I think God does all of that through me. I would always rather use this word: how do you prioritize things? It all comes down to priorities. Which is more important? We're faced with decisions all the time. Am I going to do this or am I going to do this? Now, there are times when this and this are equally as important. So then what do you do? There are times when your marriage has to sacrifice something. There are times, there have been a lot of times in our marriage, where whatever we have going on has had to be put on the back burner because of X, Y, and Z. Because something's going on with the kids that's like, you know, a barn burner or, you know, whatever. It's huge. But if that continues to always be the thing, okay, this or this, oh, it's this or this, oh, now it's this. And if every time it's the same sacrifice, there's a pattern. And what do patterns show you? They show you how things are. You might say, that's not how it is. You can say all you want with this mouth, and you can do all you want with this life, and they don't match. I'm not saying, I'm just saying. What part of your time is your marriage getting? And it might not be every single day that it gets to be like, I got the best. Like, I'll be completely honest. There are times that I don't get the best of my wife during the day. Like, there are times that I lay down and I'm like, we're both crazy busy, and I'm not even here to be like, what's going on? I just know, like, I didn't get the A game today, because there were 17 other things that got the A game. Does that mean that, like, I'm chopped liver? No. Now, if that happens every day for the next month, okay, well, now there's a problem. Like, do you understand what I'm saying? You can't always, like, at some point you got to go to work. Like, at some point you got to serve in ministry. At some point, so prioritize your time when those things don't line up. You might say, I got kids, I got this. Planning goes a long way. I ain't got time to plan. Well, you plan to fail. Plan some time away. Plan some time with your spouse. Plan, man, this part right here is huge. People ask us this more often than not. I just don't feel like I'm important to them anymore. I just don't feel like what they're saying is I don't get their good time. I just get the leftovers. So, what's the point to all this? I'm not like saying all this to make you feel like, you know, an a-hole. I'm not. I do the same things. The point is, one, to make you realize that you do have a choice, and two, for your spouse to realize, so you as the spouse, to understand that sometimes they're up against it, to give them some grace, but don't give them so much grace that you become the carpet that they're walking on. At some point, we all have a voice to say, this is not what I signed up for, and say it before you're ready to walk out. Say it when it's like, hey, this isn't right. Can we talk about this? Because sometimes they might not even realize it. Sometimes it just might be that they are so overwhelmed. This happens in my life. there are times that Paige has to be like, hey, what the heck is going on? You know, and it doesn't come across quite like that, but that's how I hear it. And I'm just like, I don't know, I can't even breathe right now, babe. We got so much going, but as I walk away from it, I'm like, okay, she needs way more than this. And we have to realize that. What's the priority? What is God's priority list? Being a son of God? Being a spouse? Being a parent? Being a minister? Too often we get the ministry way up at the top, okay? Or whatever else. So, I'm saying all this to say, check yourself before you wreck yourself in your marriage. And I'm also saying this as the receiving end of this, give grace, but don't give so much grace that when you finally do explode, you're so far past gone. And, singles, if you ever find yourself, I say this to Mickey, she's front row, like, if you find yourself in a relationship where you feel like, I'm just not getting the best of their time. Like, I understand you're not in a relationship right now. I'm not getting the best of their time. Now's a really good time to walk away. Because if you're not getting it now, it does not get better when you get married. No, I'm talking to you guys, yeah. Time is huge. Okay, the last one. Well, the last one except for the one that got asked, but that's a really quick one. This is another key one. I could have done this for 3 nights, just come up with things. But this one gets asked sometimes too. What does forgiveness really look like in marriage? What does forgiveness really look like in marriage? Because we throw the I'm sorry around way too much. In the culture we live in, we say I'm sorry because that's the out. In our house, we don't say I'm sorry till we mean I'm sorry. And sometimes that leads to like some really awkward times because it's like, you know what, right now I feel like I am right and you feel like you're right and I feel like what I said should have been said, and like I'm sorry doesn't just get thrown around in our house. Sometimes it should. Sometimes I should, because in general it's like, hey, dummy, what if you just said this a while ago? What if you would have realized this a while ago, not just said it but meant it, right? Forgiveness is huge. Now, why do I bring this up? Because if you're married, or if you're going to be married at some point, you will have disagreements with your spouse. Shocker, right? The question is, how long do disagreements last? Because disagreements can be a disagreement and then reconciled and moved forward. Everybody grew from the situation. Or disagreements can last until there's something bigger to disagree about. And then we forget about that one because now this is bigger. And now I'm just mad about this until something bigger comes along. There's two different ways to deal with this. And so this is why forgiveness is so huge. Now, don't ever give forgiveness until they've asked for it. Because too often, this happens in marriage. Something goes wrong with one part or the other. I'll just, in general, the guy will have done something because we feel like we're the leader, and we do something, and there's a disagreement, and he never apologizes, and eventually the wife thinks, well, maybe I was wrong, right? And there was never any communication about it, and so she just decides that, I guess I just forgive him. Now, you've turned yourself into something that's getting walked on, right? And I want you to understand this, because too often some people get this wrong. If somebody hasn't asked for forgiveness, don't pass it along. Now, we understand that Christ has forgiven all of us, right? But when does that take effect? When we ask for it. Christ died on the cross for every living person in the world who has lived, lives now, or will live. You know the ones that are going to be saved? The ones who ask for forgiveness. Why does that change in marriage? So that's the first part of this, is don't forgive somebody who hasn't asked for forgiveness because they don't realize that they've even done anything. So communication goes a long way. Make sure you explain to them that, hey, something's not right here. Go back to the communication night. Okay, so don't pass out forgiveness to somebody who hasn't asked for it. Ties right into that. if you've done something, even if you don't completely understand it, but you understand that, like, I have hurt them, I'm sorry. Now, there's two different kinds of I'm sorry. There's I'm sorry that I hurt you, and there's I'm sorry for what I did. Make sure you're clear about which one it is. There are times that we've been in a disagreement. I know it's a complete shocker, right? We've been in a disagreement, and I've had to come to Paige and say, I'm sorry that what I said hurt you. I'm not at a place right now that I'm sorry for what I said. I'll probably get there. I have to process through it. I'm an internal processor. But I want her to at least know that if I've said something that has hurt you, that was never the, that was, we don't use words that attack in our marriage. We don't do that. Words don't get thrown around like knives, and they never should. If you're in a marriage like that, something's wrong. You should seek help, because help is available. And if you're not reaching out for help, then there's a problem. Okay, so we don't throw things around. So if I have said something that I can tell, that was, even if I haven't completely understood why, I want her to know that I didn't mean it in a way that hurts you. Now, we can circle back around, or maybe we can talk through it right now, I don't know, and find out, like, what part of that. And then I can start to see, like, okay, so the wording was wrong, the thought was wrong, all of the things. But understand, there's two different kinds of apologies. I'm sorry for hurting you, and I'm sorry for what I did. Okay, so don't just pass out forgiveness to somebody who hasn't asked for it, but also don't withhold forgiveness from somebody who has asked for it, if they've asked genuinely. Now, if you're just like, hey, I'm sorry. Sorry for what? Well, I don't know, whatever made you mad. Don't be passing out forgiveness for that. And don't expect that she will. Notice I said she, because ladies, they just usually don't do this, but they think things through more before they say them, generally. Okay. Why is this a big deal, though? Because in marriage, we generally don't do this. We genuinely say things we shouldn't, which in turn causes the other person to say something they shouldn't. It turns into an argument. It turns into something bigger than it should have been. No forgiveness is ever given, and we move on. And it compounds. It's like compounding interest. Remember, like last week, y'all were really excited about compounding interest. Y'all were like, if I invest this much every month, for how long I'm going to have how much money? You all were like, man, sign me up for that. Okay, well, compounding interest kind of works the same way with non-forgiveness. If there's never anything worked through, it compounds, and it compounds, and it gets so big that what do you do? Does that mean you can't work through that? If you're still married today, it can be fixed because God can do that. Will it take work? A lot. If you're not married today, don't put up with that. Because you don't have to. Because God shows us over and over again. Anyway, I don't even know who I'm talking to. I'm just like, if we're going to talk about married people, we're going to talk about single people too. Okay, so forgiveness is key. And if you don't forgive, what happens? It grows into something. Bitterness, right? And I'm going to steal a line from my wife, right? The Bible calls it a root of bitterness, right? Sometimes you're trying to pull this thing out, and you're like, you ever tried to pull weeds in the summertime when it's dry? Man, you can pull the head off of the thing, but the roots are still in there, right? We call it a root of bitterness. Sometimes, especially in marriage, it's more like a bitterness tree, like, that has grown. It's not a root of bitterness anymore. Like, this thing is full on. It's going to take a chainsaw and then a stump grinder to get this thing out. That's what happens if there's not just active forgiveness. Communication is so key. But man, if there is not forgiveness, then it's a recipe for disaster, y'all. And I hate to be like, this is the last night. Hey, sorry for all the Debbie Downer stuff, but this is the stuff that we get asked. And y'all didn't ask, so I'm just saying, I've been asked, so I'm just telling you. This is the things that come up. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where real life happens. So I'm just telling y'all, this is what you should do. This is what the Bible says you should do. If you were to come and say, hey, what do I need to do about this? Hey, can we sit down and, you know, just talk about it? This is what I'm going to tell you, because this is what the Word of God says. And I've seen it work, and I've seen it not work. Forgiveness is huge. Don't give it too soon. Don't withhold it. And it needs to be active. Okay, the last one, somebody asked this today, and so this is a real life question, so I'm going to answer it. And without giving you the exact wording, basically somebody asked the question, so it was a communication question, per se. They kind of morphs into a time question. But they said, how do you, in certain seasons of life, and obviously this might not be the exact wording, but this is how I took the question. How do you, in certain seasons of life, make sure that your communication doesn't become so one-areaed, right? Not one-sided, but like the only thing that we ever talk about is this, because it seems to always be a problem. So like maybe say it's we've got something going on with the kids, and like they just are like, they are the issue. Every time we have time to talk, it's because we need to talk about what we're going to do with the kids. And every time we need to talk, it's like, hey, now this has happened. What are we going to do with the kids? And you're like, well, sometimes this happens, right? And so you get in these seasons where you find like it's been a week, it's been 2 weeks, it's been a month, it's been 2 months since we've had like meaningful one-on-one conversation just about us. And so how do you keep that from happening was the question. And so I will answer in a way that is simple and not so simple. One, I will tell you, especially if it was that situation with kids, or if it was, you know, whatever it is, there are seasons of life where you have to sacrifice a lot. And it might not be fair. It might be a job. It might be like the only thing we ever get to talk about is your job, because you're always there. And when you're not there, I'm, you know, telling you that you shouldn't be there that much, or whatever it is. Or, you know, it's intimacy. All you ever want to talk about is how we don't have any intimacy going on. Or all you ever want to talk about is this or that or the other. There are seasons where one thing is going to be bigger than others. It just happens. And so I'm not here to say you need to not deal with the issues that are at hand. Because sometimes people are crying out for help. You just don't know, and you're called to be whatever it is. I will also say, you have to plan time. You're like, I don't have any time. We all have the same amount of minutes in the day. So if that means like we have to sacrifice a little bit of sleep so we can have a conversation, if that means that, you know, the alarm's not going to go off at 4:30 today, it's going to go off at 3:30, so we can, you know, have an hour in the morning to talk, or if that means the you know, we're going to, whatever it is, you know, maybe I got to, now I understand sometimes it's paycheck to paycheck, wherever you have to cut, but maybe I'm going to take a half day so we can just discuss some things or whatever. You have to make time, because if you don't plan time, now I understand, like, sometimes it's like every chance we get, it's always the same thing. It's a season. No matter what it is, it's a season. Nothing ever carries on forever. So understand that God is not going to tempt you more. Or what does it say? More than you're able to stand. I was just reading this. There at verse 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but which is such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it. Make sure you plan time for whatever. You might feel like it's been forever since I got to just hang out with my wife or spend some intimate time with my wife. And intimate doesn't always mean in the bedroom, but just do conversation or whatever. Plan time. Well, I've got this, I've got that. Sometimes planning time is like a night away. Not a weekend away. Not a week away. Sometimes it's an afternoon. Hey, I'm taking off early. Let's just hang out at the house till the kids get home. Let's hang out at the house till we got to be over here or over there. Just make time, whatever it is. It's hard because sometimes it feels like the world is crumbling around you. But it's all about prioritization. Now, that doesn't mean that, like, if there's an issue, you just say, well, that's not the priority right now. Deal with what needs dealt with. But if that means you have to sacrifice something else so you can make time for the things that are important, then do that. You picking up what I'm throwing down? Everybody tracking with what I'm saying? Like, these aren't like super awesome things to talk about. Well, these are the things that we always seem to talk about when it comes time to talk about marriage with people. It's never, we don't ever have, I don't think this has ever happened with us. We've never had anybody say, hey, do you and Paige have an evening where, you know, maybe we can just sit down and talk about some things? And that could mean a bazillion things, just so everybody knows, when somebody's like, hey, can we just talk about some things? Like, you never know where what's coming, right? But it's like, yeah, no matter, we're always available. So we'll schedule a time. This hasn't happened yet, where we get together with some people and we sit down at the table and we're like, hey, so what's going on? And they're just like, I just want to tell you, like, things in our life, they are really great right now. Like, we've got a really awesome relationship. The kids seem to be really figuring it out. Like, ministry is jiving. I feel like God's blessing us. Like, I just really feel like God's doing he's really working, right? This is really good. Like, I'm pretty sure I'd be picking my jaw off the floor because it's like, no, we always hear about it when it's life support. How many of you, now some of you do because you're smarter than me, but I'll just use me as an example. I don't go to the doctor unless there's like a nail sticking out of my hand. Or, you know, if some of us laughing here. I don't go to the doctor until I had a kidney stone one time. I was pretty sure I had a kidney stone. And I'm like, I've heard of guys having kidney stones. They just need to suck it up, right? I understand it hurts. It'll be fine. Paige is even like, hey, so where does it hurt? And I'm like explaining it to her in between, like, this was several years ago. But anyway, like, she's like, do you want me to take you to the emergency room? Absolutely not, right? I'm not going to the emergency room. It wasn't until I was like on the floor, like writhing.
No, you were on top of the kitchen table in the fetal position.
And I yelled to my wife, you need to take me. Yeah. No, you're right. The point is, I don't ever go just to get checked out. It's always when I'm on life support. It's always when things are terrible that I go to the doctor, right? I don't go to the eye doctor until I'm out of contacts. It's never like, hey, you know, it's been a year or something. I even told Paige, I'm like, hey, this is my last pair of contacts. You probably ought to make me an eye doctor appointment. And then I miraculously, because, you know, our phones never listen to us, I get this email from the place that I ordered contacts from last time. They're like, do you want to reorder? And I'm like, sure. If that means I don't have to go to the eye doctor, sure enough. Like, you don't go until you have to. Well, the same thing happens in marriage counseling or things of that nature, relationships. It's not until things are bad that you're like, oh my gosh, I need help. So these are the things that we talked about tonight. A lot of these things come up when things are bad. So I'm bringing them up so you realize, hey, maybe if I'm a little proactive, like if I take the vitamins, which I'm not a proponent of, but anyway, that's just me. Some people in here are. If you take the vitamins, if you do whatever you do, right? If you, whatever it is that you do, I'm going to say something that's going to get me in trouble with somebody. So you just do your thing. Whatever it is that you do to keep yourself healthy or whatever, apply that to your marriage. Hey, these things here, they're like proactive things. Oh, maybe I should sacrifice a little bit for my wife. Give her some extra time, my husband, right? Maybe forgiveness should actually be happening. Like, maybe we take care of these things now before they're huge things. Because when they're huge things don't go away overnight. Huge things take months or years to go away.
Maybe I can bring him a warm cup of coffee in bed only to be rejected.
Stop it. My wife, I didn't get home last night till like 1:30. We went to a late movie, me and Hallie did. So I'm like, I'm sleeping in a little bit. It's like 8 o'clock. I can't believe I slept till 8 o'clock. She comes in there with a cup of coffee, like the sweetest thing ever. And I'm like, you should take that back in the kitchen. Because I'm like, I had just woken up. And she's like, what? I'm like, I got to brush my teeth before I can have that. But thank you so much. I even told her, I'm like, the coffee is what's going to like get me up out of bed. But thank you so much for thinking of me. I'm not going to drink it right now. The point is, do things that are sacrificial. Do things that aren't for you. Sacrifice something. Go back through these things. And these are just some things. You've got to be proactive. To wrap this whole marriage thing up, 8 weeks of we've talked about a lot of different things. You want to know what will keep you on the right side of being wrong? Be proactive. Don't wait until it's a knee-jerk reaction to do something, until it's forced. If you're not proactive, they know it. You know it. Like everything in your marriage, you signed up to do everything with this person till death do us part. And you're like, well, I didn't really mean it like that. Well, guess what? That's what you said. Like, I don't know how else to say it, y'all. Marriage isn't hard. But at the same time, it's the hardest thing you'll ever do. You get to choose which one it is. Like, there's so many different ways that I want to end this, but maybe that's just it. You get to choose whether marriage is hard or easy. And some of y'all, I get it, you're living with past choices. And so now it's time to put in the extra work. But I'm just saying, God's not going to call you something that he can't get you through. God doesn't make mistakes. Okay, but you get to choose what it's like. You know, it's like deciding, am I going to invest my money so I can retire comfortably, or am I going to spend it all away on all the things that I want now that I'll have nothing to show for later so that, you know, I'm living off of the bare minimum when I retire? There's a difference. Well, it's no different in your marriage. Like, different wording, but I can either put the time in now or I can just live off the bare minimum. Who wants that? I don't, and I don't want that for y'all either. Now, I want to say one last thing, because a lot of you guys are in past point, and so that would, in you know, just kind of put you under, like, if something was going on in your life, you would probably come to me first, like something's going on. I don't want anyone here to think, or anybody that's listening, yeah, even if you're not from past point, that, like, I said these things very candidly, very black and white, for you to think, well, it's just a burden to them if I go and share what's going on in my life. That's not what I meant. I tried to be very black and white with you so you understood, like, you're not the only person going through what you're going through. I've heard this before. And so because I've heard this before, I know how to counsel you from the Word of God. I know what the Word of God says. I didn't say any of these things to deter you from thinking, well, this really isn't a big enough deal. I don't want to bother them with this. Or if you're listening to this online, your pastor is never going to think, well, it's not a huge issue in my marriage. I mean, I feel like, you know, I'm on the rocks here, but it's never, don't ever just assume that it's not a big enough deal. If it's a big deal to you, like, we signed up for this. When I say we, I mean Paige and I, and anybody who takes the role of a shepherd, like, it's different. You sign up to go to marriage counseling in the world, and you're on their clock, and you don't go a minute past. Because why? It's all about money. It ain't like that here. I do this because I love you. I do this because I love Jesus, and I know Jesus wants everything for your marriage to be what it can be. So the last thing I kind of want to wrap this thing up with is don't think that anything I said was trying to deter you from getting help, especially tonight, because we talked about a lot of those kinds of things. What I'm trying to show you is everybody's been there, or not everybody, but a lot of people have been there, and if you find yourself there, get help. But if you haven't found yourself there, here's some active ways to not end up there. Some very practical ways. Okay? You get to choose. Do I want to live in quote-unquote happiness and bliss? Or do I want to live like walking on eggshells all the time? Well, you know, I like to live on the wild side. You're a dummy. I'm just saying. There's a lot I could say. This has been really fun. There's a lot of things that I wanted to get to, but, you know, God kind of pairs things out. There's a lot of people I wanted to be here that I didn't think were going to be here that didn't show up. There's a lot of people that I wanted to hear these things that did come. There's a lot of people that I thought wouldn't come that were here every night and have heard this week in and week out. I don't know what the purpose was when you came to this, what expectation you had for your marriage, if you're on life support, if you're in the best marriage ever. I'm just saying, it really all boils down to your choice. God's already done the work. He did the hard part. You just get to, like, are you going to put in a little effort? You signed up to say, I will do anything for this person. I didn't say that. No, you did. Go back and look at your vows. And paraphrasing, all the things you said was, I will do anything for this person. Well, they set him back. Well, maybe they just need to see you live it out first. I don't know. Redefine your expectations, because expectations are what gets you in the world of hurt that you're in, because you think, oh my gosh, they should have done this. Or God laid out the expectations. We looked at all of those. Nobody in here now is ignorant of what the Word of God says about marriage. You're not. You know the truth. What you do with it is up to you. The very first week, I said, I will give you everything I've got, and I guarantee that what I say will work if you put on the life vest. You can be drowning. You can be drowning. My daughter ordered, no, I'm not going to say that, never mind. That's mean. Just pronunciation. She got it from me. That's what I'm getting at. The point is, you can be drowning, and I can throw you the life vest, the thing that's going to save you. But if you don't put it on, like, I can't do it for you. I've given you the life vest for marriage. And there's more details. If you have questions, please ask. But I've given it to you. Are you going to put it on? Redefine the expectations. God wants your marriage to be bliss. Man, He wants there to be so much communication, so much money, like so much sex, so much of all the things. And you're like, well, I don't have any of those. Well, go back and listen. Start applying some things. I'm just saying. It's not because God doesn't want it. It's because you, for whatever reason, don't seem to desire it for yourself. I could keep going. Redefine your expectations, y'all. That's what God says to do. He gives you the answer. Are you going to put it on or not? Let's pray. Father, I love you. God, tonight really wasn't as I thought it would be. It was a little more of a sober message, a sober word, God. But, man, you have a way of saying things that we need to hear. I'm speaking to myself with a lot of these things. Lord, I don't really know how else to end a class like this. So many of these people have invested hours. I mean, I was thinking through this earlier, hours and hours to hear from you. And this is not a small sacrifice. Lord, I pray that you would bless their marriages. I can't say anything that is going to help them, but you have. Your word is very clear. And Lord, I pray that you would just reach out and help these people. Give them discernment in their marriages. Help them love their wife the way that you love them. Help them actively serve the way that you did, to humbly be a servant, to grow in areas that we didn't think we could, Lord. Help the single folks in here to find the exact person that you want them to be with, to understand that it's not about our needs or our wants, but it's about what you have for us. God, I pray that you would just work in our lives. We're going to walk out of here. We're going to get back into the world. We're going to forget about these things because that's what we do. But I pray that as situations and circumstances arise in our life, that you would bring these things back to our remembrance, that you would help deter the darts, the fiery darts from the adversary, and that you would allow the people that are in here to encourage the other people that are in here to live out the things that they heard, to encourage the people that weren't here, that should have been here, that they knew should have been here, to listen to it and to put on the vest. God, if we have strong marriages, we'll have strong families. If we have strong families, we'll have strong churches. Lord, if we have strong churches, what in the world is going to stand in the way? We'll be ready to charge hell with a squirt gun if that's what you call us to do. God, I pray that these things have been profitable for the kingdom, that the glory, none of it comes to me because I had none of this. This was your plan from the very beginning. I tried to run from it like Jonah, God, but you called me back to it. And so, Lord, I pray that you get all the glory and that marriages would be healed, would be grown, and would be more like you. I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, guys. I really do appreciate the time that you sacrificed to be here. It really does mean something to me and to Paige. I pray that God does something with it. You know, I pray that it wasn't time wasted. I'll say that. So thanks, guys. kids. They volunteered. I tried to talk them out of taking care of your kids, and they said they were doing it anyway.